How's everybody doing today? Well rested? No? It's your fault and nobody else's if you are not well rested. That's not true. Those of us with young children know that is very much not the case. But we are here the first Sunday of November, and daylight savings time has come to an end. So many of you, perhaps, received an extra hour of sleep, which is good because this is going to be a very boring sermon today. And I need you to stick with me. No, it's going to be more of a teaching kind of time today. We're going to learn a little bit about the Hebrew culture and some of the things that they did as rituals and routines. But before we get into all of that, I want to take a quick poll this morning, because I know many of you are a lot like me. Many of you are frugal. And frugal is a nice way of saying cheap. We are just now past one of the the big holidays in the Christian church. Of course, I'm talking about Halloween. For a Christian, Halloween is a bit of a strange holiday. But for me and for my children, Halloween is about one thing and one thing only. It is about the candy. And you wonder why Everett's tooth fell out, right? Yeah. Halloween is about candy. To Paxton, our 2.5-year-old son, Halloween is actually a synonym for candy. It was awesome. This week on Wednesday, he was excited to put on his cow costume and go get more Halloweens, he would call it. This is the way his mind works. He associates Halloween with candy. Now, the reason I mention my frugality is because I wonder how many of you on November 1st bought Halloween candy. Anybody? I see a couple hands. I did not intentionally go to a store to purchase Halloween candy. I went to a drugstore to buy contact solution. And I walked in the front door and there was a sign that said, "All Halloween candy, 50% off." That's 100% of the sugar at half the cost. I mean, I could not pass it up. I exercised some self-restraint and, you know, not clearing the shelf and, putting it in my little basket and carrying it to the front counter. Actually, I only purchased one item. And you see, there's a certain kind of chocolate candy that I would say is my favorite. And it's a certain kind of chocolate candy that is only available at a particular time of year. It's only available from New Year's until Easter Sunday. My favorite kind of candy, any guesses? It is the Cadbury egg. Now, I'm not alone. She has good taste. Ooh, literally and metaphorically. Good taste. I will withhold any comments. But the thing is that this year, they released Cadbury cream eggs during Halloween. They put a different name on them. They called them Cadbury scream eggs. Now, the thing that excited me so much is, again, that this is only available during certain times of the year. And whenever it's only available in a short quantity and a short amount of time, it makes it all the more desirable to me. So when I finally found a Cadbury Scream egg, I'd heard rumors of it, but when I walked into the store on Thursday, I saw this Cadbury Scream egg. I bought it for 50 cents, and I gobbled it up so quickly that I did not even notice, I'm a little embarrassed to say this, did not even notice that the cream inside was neon green. It's in a short supply. It's only around for a brief period of time. And that makes it all the more desirable for me. I appreciate it all the more because it's only around for that short window of time. Now think of something that is more readily available to us, something that we have access to all of the time. I'm thinking especially of oxygen. How many of you are now thinking about oxygen? Maybe one or two of you. Most of you are still thinking about the Cadbury Scream egg, right? How many of you are thinking about your breath? Breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, breathe out. We take oxygen for granted because it's around us all the time. We have access to it 24 hours a day. But if oxygen was in short supply, if it was only available to us from January 1 until Easter Sunday, we would probably take notice of it a little bit more. We would probably appreciate that oxygen a lot more than what we appreciate it right now. Now, breathing is an interesting thing because our breath is something that is both voluntary and involuntary. We can purposefully and intentionally take a breath in, everybody together, and we can let it out. We can control the rhythm of our breath, the rate, the pace, the volume. We can change all of these things. It is a voluntary action, but yet breathing is also involuntary. Let's say, 7 hours ago when you were in bed, how many of you, as you were laying there sleeping, thought, breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, breathe out? Maybe you noticed the person in the room with you breathing in and breathing out if you sleep like, anyways. But it's involuntary. We don't have to think about it. It just happens naturally. So breathing is one of those strange things that we can do both involuntarily and voluntarily. It happens without us thinking about it, or it can happen by us purposefully engaging in the practice of breathing. Well, today I want to encourage us all to appreciate the oxygen that is around us. Appreciate the air that we breathe. I want to encourage us all to take time to stop and breathe. Now, the passage that Danny read for us is often referred to, especially in Jewish circles, as the Shema. And I know you know that word now. We practiced it earlier. Want to say it one more time? It's the Shema. And Shema literally means hear. It is a verb. It is an invitation for you to cup your hand to your ear and listen to something that is about to be said. And we call it the Shema because it is the first word in verse 4 in the Hebrew language. Verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And this is one of the few verses that I have memorized in the Hebrew language. So I might drop that a number of times on you today. So by the end of the service, you might have it memorized as well. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. This is foundational for the Jewish people. This is a part of the air that they breathe. Even Jewish people to this day, when they wake up in the morning, they say the Shema. When they lie down at night, they will again say the Shema. It is a part of their culture. It is a part of their air that they breathe. It is a part of their very being. Now, this is not simply a law that is given to the Hebrew people. And when we look at the Old Testament, we often think of it as, at least I often think of it as, a bunch of rules and laws. Is that what you get from the Old Testament too? It's rules, it's laws, it's commandments. But it's so much more than that. The Old Testament is about what will give life to the community. It is about faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is a statement of faith, one of the first statements of faith for the Israelite people. Now, Deuteronomy is one of those fun books that we all like to spend a lot of time reading in our spare time, right? Deuteronomy, actually, it's a Greek name. Deutero means second, and nomos means law. So it is a second law. But it's not actually a second law, it is a second giving of the law. If you're reading the Bible through, you go through Genesis and then Exodus. And in Exodus, the law is given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Then you read through those fun books of Leviticus and Numbers, and you come to Deuteronomy, and you find the second giving of the law. Now, when the first giving of the law was presented to Moses at Sinai, the Israelites were just coming out of slavery in Egypt. and they made some mistakes, and they were punished and had to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. But now, as they're given the second law, something else is about to happen in their lives. This people group is about to enter into the promised land. They're about to start this new life in this new place under the same God and the same laws and same commandments. So God wants to remind them of these laws and these commandments and these teachings to emphasize the faith of their forefathers and foremothers. So as they're about to enter into the promised land, God gives them both a warning and a reminder. And the warning that God gives to the people is that this land, this promised land, is filled with people who don't worship the same God as you. This land is filled with people who believe differently than you. So be aware, and don't stray, and don't worship false gods. You see, when the people were wandering in the wilderness, they had all sorts of provisions offered to them by God. As they traveled from place to place, they were led during the day by this pillar of clouds that provided some shade for them. At nighttime, when they traveled during the dark, there was a pillar of fire. And this pillar of fire provided light for them. Every morning when they woke up, sorry, I shouldn't say every morning, but 6 out of 7 mornings when they woke up, they found food provided for them. As they walked from place to place, their shoes did not wear out. Their clothes did not wear thin. It was clear to these people that God was among them. God was with them. God was protecting them. But yet they strayed from God. They made mistakes. They worshiped false gods. So as they're about to enter into the promised land, and God is not going to do all these things for them, but God is going to allow them to live in this place, and they are going to have good lives, but where God is not going to be as actively involved in providing these pillars of clouds and pillars of fires and clothes that do not wear out, God says, remember that I am who I am. God gives them the Shema as a reminder, and they are to repeat this twice a day, every day. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, if you have an NRSV, it doesn't say that, does it? The NRSV says this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. So it's a little bit of a different take on this statement of faith. To say the Lord our God, the Lord is one, is a statement of monotheism. There is one God. The Lord is one. To say the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, says, well, there might be other minor deities. There might be other spirits. There might be other godlets. But our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that is the one true God. So not only is this to be a statement of monotheism, this is a statement to elevate the supremacy of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Pretty cool stuff if you ask me, but I realize that, as I've said before, I'm a bit of a theology nerd. So, and the reason that we have these different interpretations is because there is no verb after hear in the Hebrew language. Hear, Shema, is the only verb in that verse. Now, if we go on, the question becomes, how does this manifest itself in this community? How do they live this out? What does this even mean to say that God is one and that God is the only Lord that they are to have? We go to verse 5 and we find this. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Is that new to you? No, we've heard that before, right? I think a famous Jewish rabbi said something about that being the most important law in the first century. Do you remember that guy? Yeah, his name is Jesus, right? Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment. And then he added to that by saying the second most great commandment, and Jesus probably had better language skills than that. The second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your soul, all of your being, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's a beautiful idea. But how do we do it? How do we live this out? And most importantly, how do we pass this on to the next generation? Because, as we've noticed, there are children among us. Any children here today? Absolutely. Some of them are 50 years old, right? How do we pass this along? If this is so foundational, if this is so important, how can we teach the next generation to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength? Well, we see in verses 7 through 9 these instructions. Impress them on your children. That means give them tattoos. My filter is not working this morning. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When you're sitting at home, teach your children, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, all of your being. When you are on the road, when you go for a walk with them, talk about these rules, these commandments. When you lie down, when you wake up in the morning, teach your children about the supremacy of our God, the oneness of God, this monotheism. When you get this chance to spend with your children, teach them to stop and breathe. This Lord, this God who is among us, is easy to take for granted. So we must slow down and remember. But he goes on then to say, to tie them as symbols on your hands. I don't like to wear things on my hands. Usually I at least wear my wedding ring on a Sunday morning, and I forgot it this morning. I don't wear watches. I don't wear things. I don't like to have anything encumbering my fingers. I don't know why. Maybe it's because I like to just gesticulate, and I don't like the extra resistance. But what is the idea behind this, tying something on your hand? And I realize that it's something to remind us of God throughout the day. Because if we were going to remind ourselves of something, you know, some people would write on their hand, right? You take a pen, scribble something on your hand. That way, every time you see your hand, you're reminded of it. Some people will tie a string to their finger. And every time you see that string, you're like, oh yeah, I'm supposed to get milk. And I thought, how else could we do this? What else could we put a note on to remind us throughout the day of who God is? And you know, we have these sticky notes, right? Post-it notes. I tried to think of things that I could stick a post-it note on. And the first thing I thought of is maybe my cell phone. I could put a post-it note on my phone, or maybe get a Sharpie marker and write the Shema on my phone. And I thought about the refrigerator door. I could put a post-it on the refrigerator door, so every time I went to get something out of the refrigerator, which is way too often, I would be reminded of these things. I thought about my computer screen. I spend a lot of time sitting in front of my computer typing away. A little post-it note across the top would be helpful. But as I thought about reaching for my cell phone, as I thought about reaching to open that refrigerator door, as I thought about sitting at my computer, all of these times, my hands or within my line of vision. Every time I'd see my hand, if I had this written upon my hand, I would be reminded that our Lord, our God, is one. That our Lord, our God, is God alone. When we see these things on our hands, we are reminded to stop and breathe. But then, he says, what about your foreheads? I could have a huge zit right now. No idea whatsoever. I can't see my own forehead. You can see my forehead. I can't see it. And I thought about, why would we tie these things as symbols on our foreheads? And I thought, as I go out from my home and I meet somebody on the street, I don't, you know, walk up to somebody. Lowell, you're going to be my example. I don't say, hi, Lowell. How are you doing today? Like your shoes. What do? We look somebody in the face. And you maybe won't know that something is on your forehead, just like you might not know there's something in your teeth. But other people will see it. Other people will notice it. And this tying these things upon your forehead, it's not a way for us simply to remember that our God is Lord. It's a way for other people to be able to be reminded to stop and breathe. And finally, says, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. when you leave in the morning, whether you're going to work, going to school, going to the market, you will walk past this list and you will remember. And when you come home at the end of a busy day and you come past that gate or past that front door, as you enter into your house, you remember, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. You will stop and breathe and appreciate the air that you are inspiring. Now, many of you know that I am not perfect. I am a human being, and I have my flaws. They are many, and I'm not going to stand up here and share them all with you today. We've only got about 20 minutes, and take much longer than that. But one thing that some of you have pointed out over the last number of years is that I don't hold my pencil right. How many of you have noticed it? Go ahead, confess. Yeah, I know, you pointed it out to me. I grip my hand kind of like around it. I just kind of make a fist and grab my pencil or pen. I don't hold it like you're supposed to. I guess it's supposed to be between your thumb and forefinger, resting upon the middle finger. I just don't do it right. And I have a good excuse for not holding my pencil right. I literally missed the day in first grade when they taught us how to hold our pencils. And nobody saw that it was important when I was of a teachable age to show me differently. And I say of a teachable age for a reason. Because when I was in middle school, I tried to correct the way I hold a pencil. I tried to make myself hold it just right. When I was in high school, I tried again, which means I didn't succeed in middle school. And as an adult today, I continue every now and then when I pick up a pen to try to hold it correctly. Because my handwriting is terrible, my hand cramps easily, and I think that if I could just do it right, it wouldn't hurt so much. Now, many people have heard this phrase at some point or another in your life, right? Practice makes perfect. And I believe that is not correct. Practice does not make perfect. Practice makes permanent. The reason that I have not been able to correct the way I hold a pencil is because I have done it wrong for so many years. It's not like every time I pick up my pencil, I'm thinking, okay, now do it wrong, Kevin. Don't do it right. Do it wrong. It's not a mental, it's not an attempt that I do to try to do it wrong. It's just that it feels wrong to hold it right. Practice doesn't make perfect, practice makes permanent. Or if you want another example, imagine I wanted to be able to play Beethoven's Ninth Symphony perfectly. Did Beethoven have a Ninth Symphony? Yes. Suppose I want to play Beethoven's Ninth Symphony perfectly. So I'm going to dedicate an hour every day to practicing, every day for the rest of my life until I get it right. But I go to the what's this called? The piano. I almost said computer. I go to the piano and I play. We need to get that tuned. Maybe in another 50 years. I would play chopsticks perfectly, but I'm not going to play Beethoven perfectly by practicing chopsticks over and over again. When we practice something over and over, it may not make it perfect, but it does make it permanent. So I think about these Jewish people every day, twice a day, saying the Shema over and over again. At least when they wake up and when they go down, often many more times as they look upon their hands and see these words written, as they look at the foreheads of other people, as they walk past their doorposts and door frames, they're probably going to say it more than once a day. And it probably becomes so routine that they roll out of bed and say, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, without even thinking about it. It is automatic. And I think some people would have a problem with that. Because this comes so automatic, You're not even thinking about the words you say. Now, the Jewish people, I'm sure, are not perfect, just like none of us are. We are human beings, and we are therefore flawed, and we fail, and we make mistakes. They're surely not loving God perfectly, and they're surely not loving their neighbor perfectly. But I want to defend this practice, this routine, this ritualistic prayer. And I think about my own life. And every day that we sit down, three times a day for a meal, we stop before that meal and we pray. And we have a prayer that is very simple. It's something that a 2.5-year-old little boy can repeat if he wants to. We simply sit down and we say, "Thank you, God, for this food. Please be with those who don't have any. Amen." Some people will sing, "God is great, God is good, and we thank Him for this food. Amen." Every day, three times a day, before a meal. And you know, there's nothing more perfunctory than saying that prayer over and over again. There's nothing more routine than doing that three times a day, every day. When we go to bed at night, as we lay Paxton down, we pray with him a very simple prayer. And it gets very repetitive. We go through our family members and pray for them by name. And oftentimes we don't give much thought to the individual. But I think that the thing that we need to emphasize here today, just like in the Shema, in the life of the Jewish person, these prayers are important, even if we aren't giving them much thought. Because before that biscuit hits our mouth, or before our head hits that pillow, we stop and we pray. And just the stopping is significant. Just the taking time to remember God is important. Even if we aren't focusing upon the words that we say, Romans 8 teaches us that even then the Spirit breaks in with groans too deep for us to understand. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't focus upon the words that we say, but I'm saying what's most important is that we stop and we take that breath in, take it out, and remember that the Lord is God, the Lord is one. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. We must love the Lord our God with all our hearts, all our strength, all our soul, all of our being. And we should do it so much that it becomes routine for us and ritualistic and automatic. But also, from time to time, we must breathe intentionally. Yes, it's important to breathe automatically, involuntarily. If we didn't do that, we likely wouldn't make it through the night. But also, from time to time, I invite you, slow down. Breathe with me. Breathe in. Breathe out. And remember that the Lord is God. Let's pray. God, we are still trying to figure this all out. It has been 3,240 years since you gave this teaching to your people. And we still don't fully understand prayer. We still don't fully understand what you are calling us to. But the important thing, Lord, is that we take time. We stop. We put this break in the middle of our busy days. And we remember that you are Lord, that you are God. That is my prayer for us today. That is my prayer for us every day. For you alone are God. Amen.